For our scripture reading today, we are turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And we come in our journey through Matthew's Gospel to verses 18 through 22. We're going to begin our scripture reading in verse 12. And so Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 12, all the way through verse 22. May the Lord now bless to us the reading of His holy and infallible Word. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as He was returning to the city, He became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And He said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. What is going on in this little passage here of the cursing of the fig tree and its withering? Why does Jesus pronounce a curse on this fig tree? When you look into and study this passage, you will perhaps learn from various commentators and theologians that we are in the springtime of the year and that we are not even yet in the season to expect ripe figs. That most of the fig trees are without figs at this time of year, although we are told that certain fig trees that were in leaf would often have the small green figs that were not yet ripe. And so here Jesus is hungry. He's looking at this fig tree, which is in full leaf, but there are no figs, not even green figs. And He pronounces this curse upon the tree, and the tree withers. Now, some look at this and they say, "What a pointless action. What did this accomplish after all? Is Jesus just having a bad day? Why does He pronounce this curse on a part of His creation and destroy this tree? Is He being vindictive? Is He being petty? What's going on here?" And even for those who are looking for meaning in this passage, it has become something that is perplexing. It is something that is unique in Jesus' ministry. We do not find Him performing a kind of miracle like this anywhere else, where He is doing a miracle, as it were, that brings a curse, that brings, as it were, a judgment upon this aspect of creation, or on any aspect of creation. What we want to see this morning is the answer to these questions about the why is found in understanding that, like the other miracles of Jesus, there is a message. That the miracles that are recorded in the Scripture are always means of revelation. In other words, they are a part of the Scriptures. And they are to be interpreted within the context of God's Word. And so what we're seeing here is an action that Jesus takes that has a message. And we are going to see that this message has two sides to it, or two elements. It has a negative aspect, a negative element to the message that serves as a warning about God's judgment. But it also has a positive element that is, it is something that Jesus uses in bringing to his disciples an encouragement regarding the importance of faith and prayer. And so there is a warning about judgment, but there is an encouragement as well about faith and about prayer. And we want to see how these two things relate to each other in the message of the fig tree. Well, let's first look at the immediate context, because one of the keys to understanding the message of the fig tree is to understand that it is following the previous episode of Jesus cleansing the temple, going into the temple in Jerusalem, overturning the tables of the money changers, driving out those who are buying and selling, who have turned the house of prayer, the temple of the Lord, into a marketplace, a place for financial gain and profit among the leaders of the Jews. You see, the fig tree is meant to be tied to the cleansing of the temple. And so there is a connection between the two events. Now, it would be helpful, perhaps, to bring a little bit of a timeline to you to remember where are we at in Matthew's gospel, and to remember also that Matthew, as he relates these events, is not always following a strict chronological order, but oftentimes he is grouping together these events in a way that is more topically oriented. And what do I mean by that? Well, we have on Sunday, what is called Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus, the beginning of Matthew 21. He rides into Jerusalem, and he does this overt, symbolic, prophetic action in order to show the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. So, what is the triumphal entry proclaiming? What's the message of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the foal or the colt of a donkey? It is a message that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the Lord's anointed. He is the long-promised Messiah and Savior of God's people. He is the King of heaven, who has come to save his people from their sin. And so, where are we going at the end of this week? We're on Sunday. We're headed to Good Friday, the crucifixion, to his burial, to the Sabbath on Saturday, and resurrection morning the following Sunday. Jesus goes into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, as it's called. He enters the temple, and then he withdraws and retires with his disciples in the nearby town of Bethany. Mark chapter 11 gives us the strict chronological order of these events. Then on Monday, Jesus is coming back into Jerusalem from Bethany, Monday morning. Mark, in Mark chapter 11, tells us this is when Jesus, being hungry, looks for figs with this fig tree that is in full leaf, and finding none, he pronounces the curse upon the tree, "May you never bear fruit again." He goes into the city of Jerusalem, into the temple. Then we have the cleansing of the temple. Then Monday evening, he's coming back to Bethany. Tuesday morning, he with his disciples again, heading back into Jerusalem. It is here, Mark 11 tells us, that the disciples see this fig tree that has been cursed by Jesus the morning before. And now it is completely withered and dried up. And so what is Matthew doing? Matthew is topically dealing with the temple cleansing, and then he moves to the topic of the fig tree. So he's not dealing strictly in a chronological way, but he compresses Monday morning and Tuesday morning in these verses, verses 18 through 22. Now, this helps us to understand that what Matthew wants to stress is to draw his attention to the fact that the disciples are amazed and struck by the power of God's Word, which comes through the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ, that the authority of Jesus pronouncing this curse is effected immediately and in such a remarkable way that verse 20 says, "When they saw it, they marveled. How did this fig tree wither at once?" Now, before we get to that question, we need to understand that the meaning or the message, the first part of that message of the fig tree, is the negative one. It's the warning of judgment that we have here, the fig tree as a symbol of the nation of Israel in their unbelief and in their rejection of the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus has just cleansed the temple as a sign that God has sent his Messiah to be the fulfillment of what the temple represents, that the meeting between God and his people has come now to fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that the way that people will now be able to draw near to the presence of God will be no longer through animal sacrifices and human priests as it was in the Old Testament days, but now it is going to be through Jesus himself. And yet Jesus comes cleansing that temple to show that he is the Lord of the temple, that he has the authority to dismiss the old and to bring in the new through his own death at the cross and through his resurrection. There is, as it were, a turning of the ages. But also, the cleansing of the temple, remember, is a sign of God's displeasure, of God's judgment upon the misuse of the temple and the misuse of all of the means, all of the things that God had ordained for his worship and service. Now they are being used not for God's glory, but for selfish gain and financial profit. And so this abuse is a form of hypocrisy, isn't it? because here is the temple. The temple stands for the glory of God, the presence of God, the worship of God. But it has become an empty shell, a hollow shell filled with the corruption of the greed and the selfishness of the leaders of Israel who are using the temple not for God's worship, but for themselves. And so the temple on the outside, like the leaders of Israel, they look good. It looks religious. It looks impressive. It looks like there is a form of religion and righteousness. But Jesus, in just a couple of chapters, in chapter 24, is going to point out that the Pharisees are like whitewashed tombs. What a vivid picture. All bright and clean and white, a sepulcher on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. That's a spiritual picture of the nation of Israel, you see. And that is what is happening with the fig tree. Just as the fig tree looks leafy, it promises to have fruit. It looks inviting, but upon closer inspection, there is no fruit. That fig tree is as barren as the nation of Israel is spiritually. Just as the temple has become a hollow shell of religious activity, this fig tree also represents the unbelieving Israelites of Jesus' day who have neglected God's word, have rejected the Messiah, who have gone their own way and have substituted the true worship of God with a man-made religion of works. And remember, that's what Jesus continually addressed, didn't he, with the Pharisees? That everything that they did was really hypocrisy. Remember Matthew 6, after the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who they are doing all of their acts of worship for outward show. So when you give alms, do it in secret. Don't be like the leaders of Israel who stand out where everybody can see them and say, 'Oh, how righteous these men are. Look at how they're giving their alms to the temple.' Or when you pray or when you fast, don't be like the leaders of Israel who are standing out where people can see them, making a show of their prayers and of their fasting." And so the fig tree, remember, like the vine or the vineyard, is one of the primary symbols in the Old Testament that represents the people of God, the Israelites. And so it's not by accident that Jesus chooses a fig tree. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, God says through the prophet, "When I would gather them," that is the fruit of God's people, "when I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them." You see, over and over, the vineyard and the fig tree in the prophets represent the health or the spiritual life of the people of God. And God says to His people, "I want fruit. I want fruit from my people. The fruit that comes from serving me, from giving attention to my word, seeking to walk in my ways." But when the people of Israel began to act like all of the foreign nations around them, serving false gods, worshiping idols instead of the true God, engaging in all kinds of immorality, God says, "I go looking for grapes, but there are no grapes on the vine. I go looking for figs, but there are no figs on the fig tree. And so you can hear this continual imagery in Jeremiah, in Micah, in Hosea, to name just a few of the prophets. But Jesus is bringing about then this curse of the fig tree as a symbolic prophetic act, as a warning of judgment. What is the problem? What is the problem in his day? It's the same problem in the days of the prophets. It is that there is no fruit. And there is no fruit because of unbelief. And because of unbelief, there is disobedience and rebellion. And again, substituting a man-made religion of works in place of a true religion of sincerity and faith and worship of God. Now, this cursing of the fig tree, we're going to come back again to this theme as we move through Matthew. What I want you to see is that Jesus is emphasizing, or you might say, he's striking the chord of God's judgment for sin. He's reminding us of the seriousness of fruitlessness or faithlessness. Jesus comes to his temple and cleanses it. Jesus curses the fig tree. And we're going to find in Matthew's gospel that unfolding all the way up to the cross are teachings, instructions, parables that are going to hit the chord again that Jesus has come not only for salvation, but also that there's going to be a division, a clear division between those who embrace him, trust him, find salvation through him, and those who reject him, and those who will come under God's judgment. Later in Matthew's gospel, the fig tree being cursed, representing God's judgment on the nation, will be explained further in terms of what will unfold in the events of 70 AD, and when the Romans will come marching into Jerusalem and the temple will actually be destroyed. And the events that occur in 70 AD are a partial fulfillment of what is represented here in the cursing of the fig tree. But this is also a preview of the end time judgment. And this is where this passage strikes home to you and to me. Because you see, what is it that we should take away from this warning? It is to understand, again, that the church in our day has been called out of the world to be God's people, to worship him, to serve him according to his word, and to bring forth fruit to his glory. Do you remember how many times Jesus in Matthew's gospel throughout his ministry speaks about the importance of the good tree versus the bad tree? And I just want to remind you, you hear it in Matthew 3 from John the Baptist. You hear it from Jesus in Matthew 7 and again in Matthew 12, where Jesus says essentially the same thing, that the healthy tree bears good fruit but the bad or the diseased tree bears bad fruit, and that the good tree will be known by its good fruit, but the bad tree that bears no fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Beloved, we are in need of that reminder, aren't we? You see that in the course of our everyday lives, no matter what our job may be, no matter what we do to earn a living, no matter what our role and responsibilities might be, whether in the workplace, at home, we are called to live according to God's revealed will. And that's why we hear so much about the importance of God's Word. That how can we know how to live if we never read our Bibles? How can we know what pleases God if we don't pay attention to what He's given to us and spoken to us in His Word? But also, do we truly understand that there is only two camps? There are those who may profess to believe, like the Jews of Jesus' day. They may look good on the outside, but in fact their hearts are far from God, and they have abandoned the true worship and service of the Lord. And Jesus says, you're like a fig tree with no figs. And then there are those who, by God's grace, are seeking to live fruitful lives spiritually in obedience to God's will. Now, it's at this point, in light of this warning, that I just want to speak about the reality of our inability to bear fruit. You see, we're not talking about a native ability. We're not talking about somehow being smarter than somebody else. We're talking about our need for God's grace. You see, the beginning of bearing fruit is when we realize our inability to bear fruit. And we need to be honest about that. And to recognize that if not for God's grace, if not for God's powerful working by His Spirit in our lives, that we could produce no good thing. We could bring forth no fruit for God. We could do lots of things. We could keep busy. We could look good on the outside doing it. But you see, we live in a world, don't we, that prizes style over substance. It's not really important how you choose to live your life, what decisions you make, who's to judge whether something is right or wrong. That's what the common belief is today, that everyone can do really what's right or wrong in your own eyes. But what is prized and what is valued is that you look good while doing it. We live in a culture that prizes the outward appearance, that prizes beauty and strength and vitality and health physically, that prizes earthly and financial prosperity and well-being. But you see, God looks at the heart. And what hope is there for sinners like us, who have diseased hearts, who are bad trees down to the very roots. And it is here that this fig tree not only represents God's judgment on sin, but you see, it points to the end of this week, doesn't it? It points to another tree. It points to the fact that Jesus came to take the judgment that we deserve by becoming a curse for us on the cross. You see, the curse of the fig tree is the curse that Jesus himself came to bear for his people in their place. The Bible says in Galatians 3, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. But a couple of verses later, it says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is, the law says we are sinners. We are breakers of the law. We are under God's curse. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. What a wonderful Savior we have who came to die on the tree, the cursed cross, in order that we might be brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, that we would be transformed from diseased and dead trees to trees that are made alive by God's power and grace, who are rooted now in the Word of God, and who bring forth fruit because we are united to Jesus himself. This morning, we're going to conclude with the first part of that message of the fig tree. And we're going to come back to hit the second part, the positive part, next week on the importance of faith and prayer. And so let us conclude by being reminded of the words of Jesus from another gospel, John 10. Now Jesus is speaking here about the image of the vine, not John 10, I'm sorry, John 15. But the image of the vine is very much parallel to the image of the fig tree. What does Jesus say? In John 15, may these words be an encouragement to us in our ordinary callings. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. May the Lord enable us to be fruitful as we are joined to Christ, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, that we might have life. Let's pray. O Lord, you are a gracious and merciful God, that you warn us of the judgment that comes upon sin and unbelief and fruitlessness, faithlessness. But you are the God who is good and kind and merciful, for you have provided the way of rescue and the way of deliverance through your Son, Jesus, that we may have restored in our own lives the very purpose for which we were created, that we might be set free from our bondage to sin and self, self-centeredness, self-service, style over substance, and may live instead now by your grace as a people who are called to give you glory. Lord, we are weak and we are needy, and we would pray sincerely now that you will strengthen us, encourage us, and help us, O Lord, to be rooted in Christ, that we would be rooted in His Word, that we, O God, would see and understand clearly that we need you and we need your Word, that we might live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray for your Spirit to work within us and to empower us and equip us to be fruit producers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.